Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. I was about to say also what Pastor Tony said a while ago. The worship, the songs are very ministering. And while we were singing, I was already crying. Because when Pastor Tony asked me to share, I actually already had a topic to share, which has been lingering in my heart for a number of weeks now. And my sharing is in line with the songs that we just sang, because there are some words that really fits into my sharing today. So before I start sharing, I want to thank Pastor Tony, Pastor Lily for inviting me to share with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, verses 1 to 8. Acts 3, 1 to 8. Let's read. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Shall we pray? God, as you have spoken to me, Lord, I pray that you will speak to your beloved people today. God, anoint me as I share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. While I was doing this sermon, I was looking for the correct title, for a good title, and I should have put this title God's Transaction. But since I already put my own title, then it will be okay, I believe. The events in Acts 3 are an illustration of the last phrase in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, showing us how the Lord added to his church daily. While the Holy Spirit is not named in this chapter, he was certainly at work in and through the apostles, performing his ministry of glorifying Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 verse 1 to 8 is a powerful story of how a man lame from his birth began walking, leaping, and praising God. A man bound by the curse of sin received healing and freedom in the presence of God-commissioned men. Today, I would like to share on chosen for God's mission or God's mission. And I want to talk to you about four things. My first point is men, matter, and time. Second point is the mission of God's men. Thirdly, the failure of our mission. And fourthly, the power that accomplishes the mission. In this passage of Scripture, it is obvious that God chooses to work through men, regardless of what man has or does not have in his own way. So let's talk about the first point, men, matter, and time. Let's talk first about the men. The men here referred to, they are Peter and John. Peter and John are often found together in Scripture. They were partners in the fishing business in Luke 5:10. They prepared the last Passover of Jesus in Luke 22:8. they ran to the tomb on the first Easter Sunday morning, John 23:4. And they ministered to the Samaritans who believed on Jesus Christ. Now that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they worked faithfully together to build the church. They went to the temple at the ninth hour and met this lame man begging at the gate called Beautiful. The lame man expected alms or gift from them, but they neither had silver nor gold to give. They only gave what they had and commanded the man to rise up and walk. Peter lifted the man by the right hand, and the man began walking, leaping, and praising God. A miracle took place immediately. Let's go to the matter. The matter here is silver and gold. In the Bible, gold and silver are sacred stores of value that represent wealth and are mentioned frequently. Gold is mentioned 417 times and silver 320 times. Gold and silver were the first and oldest form of money. They were used to construct the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. The tabernacle is estimated to have contained 2,204.85 pounds of gold, 7,584.38 pounds of silver, with 5,338 pounds of copper. Silver, in Strong's definition, means cash. Specifically, a silverling, that is a drachma or shekel. In Thayer's definition, silver is money. In our time, riches or financial capability. Gold, in Strong's definition, means a golden article that is gold plating ornament or coin. In Thayer's definition, gold means golden ornaments, precious things made of gold, ornaments, something that we put that could speak to us about the name, the position, the influence, and honor that we have. Peter and John didn't have any of this, but they did have authority from Jesus to heal the sick. For some people to say, silver and gold I do not have, is about the worst thing that can be said. That means you are very, very poor. They feel the church is in ruins if it must say, silver and gold I do not have. If the church say, we do not have silver and gold, that means the church is very, very poor. But it is much worse if the church or a believer never has the spiritual power to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That is even worse. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. It was one thing to say, rise up and walk. But it was a much greater thing to so boldly take the man's hand and lifted him to his feet. It's many times very easy for us to say, God bless you. And it's difficult to get something from our pocket to bless people. Now let's go to the time, ninth hour. The number nine is found 49 times in Scripture. Its biblical symbolism is tied mainly to the concepts of, number one, finality and divine completeness. The number nine often marks the end of a divine cycle or period. In the context of the Old Testament, every ninth year represented the end of one cycle and the beginning of a new one. Nine also represents divine completeness, triggered by the fact that it is the final single-digit number in our decimal system. Okay, right after 9 is 10. It's already two digits. In the divine order of creation, God chose to create a 9-month gestation period for human beings, indicating a time of completeness before birth. Not only finality and divine completeness, 9 also talks about judgment. The number 9 also weaves a pattern of divine judgment throughout biblical history. For example, the prophet Hosea, inspired by God, declared that Ephraim's destruction would come to the city in the 9th year, Hosea 6:2. In another instance, the 9th hour was marked for Christ's death. Jesus died on the 9th hour, symbolizing the largest divine judgment humanity has ever witnessed. 9 also means fruitfulness. On a fruitful note, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 to 23. What are they? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, symbolizing the attributes that the Holy Spirit engenders in believers. Now let's go to my second point, the mission of God's men. Peter and John had both been commissioned as apostles of Jesus, his special ambassadors. And here, we see the first specific post-Pentecostal miracle which opened the door for Peter's proclamation and the church persecution. Acts 1 to Acts 3. We are told there about the growth of the church and the blessing and the miracles. But Acts chapter 4 begins the persecution of the church. Who is the mission? I am not asking what is the mission. Who is the mission? Number one, the marred at the beautiful gate. Who is the mission of Peter and John? The marred at the beautiful gate. First, let us talk about the marred. Who is this marred mentioned in the Bible? In Acts chapter 3, it was the lame man. The marred man was the lame man. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, asked for alms. The Greek word for lame is kolos, not Carlos. Kolos, and means limping or to be crippled, to be deprived of a foot or maimed. Could be he has no foot, he has no leg, or he's maimed. The man was a man without strength in his feet. That was the lame man. He simply wanted to be supported in the condition that he was in. That's why he asked for alms. He felt he had no other options, and it was certainly better for him to be supported than to starve to death. That lame man had good reason to believe that begging at the beautiful gate could support him. Because there was and is a strong tradition of almsgiving, or giving to the poor, especially beggars, in Judaism. Judaism believed in giving alms. And doing it is an act of righteousness. A man is considered righteous when he gives alms in Judaism. So the lay must have been happy and encouraged when Peter and John looked at him intently. Intently. You know, most people who want to ignore beggars are careful to not make an eye contact with them. Because once you make eye contact with beggars, they will expect from you. So people don't have eye contacts on beggars. But Peter and John had eye contact on that beggar. So when they looked at the layman so intently, the layman probably thought he had a big gift coming. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He returned the eye contact with Peter and John. He looked at Peter and John. Perhaps He stretched out his hand or a cup to receive their generosity. And he was correct in expecting to receive something from them. But he received much more than the monetary donation he would have been satisfied with. A witty old preacher said, "The lame man asked for alms and he got legs." Many of us have yet to come to the place where we really expect something from God. Better yet, we should expect the right things from God. But we are too often ready to settle for much less than God wants to give to us. And our low expectations often rob us. Lameness is the fact of being unable to walk correctly because of physical injury too, or weakness in the legs or feet. Lameness is a painful condition that affects the locomotion system and has a detrimental effect on health, welfare, and productivity. The helpless condition of this lame since birth is in marked contrast to the beauty of the temple. It is a contrast. It's like there is a dirt, there is a basura outside the temple. This reminds us of the poverty and ignorance which abound in the very shadow of great cathedrals, and of the helplessness of mighty ecclesiastical systems to assist those who are physical and spiritual cripples. J. Vernon McGee points out the striking contrast. He said, "What a contrast he was to the gate which is called beautiful. Here was a beautiful gate, and here was a man who was marred. Man can make beautiful things, but man cannot improve himself. Of course, man can do some trimming on the outside. He can cut his hair, have his fingernails manicured, take a bath now and then, and use some deodorant. But man can never change that old nature which he has." This is the contrast that we have here. A man lame from his mother's womb and a beautiful gate of the temple. Now let's go to the second point, the second thing here. Our mission is not just the marred man. The mission is at the beautiful gate. There are many suggestions as to where is this temple or gate located. Okay, or where in the temple this gate is located. Okay, they say it's it's called Nicanor's Gate, or some of the historians said it should be the Shushan Gate. Because of the gate's monumental proportions, this gate was probably used by most of the pilgrims going to worship at the temple. The ceiling inside the passageway has beautifully carved domes. Let's pray that our ceiling will be beautifully carved one day. Okay, but the ceiling in this temple, okay, it's beautifully carved. Most of the worshipers went up to the temple courts through this gate, which was certainly beautiful and very effective for begging purposes. Now, the word beautiful here, or called horaios from hora or hour, is an adjective which literally means timely, seasonable, or ripe. Beautiful, timely, seasonable, or ripe. Beautiful, when used of persons or things, it meant beautiful, or hora, when used of persons, it meant beautiful or lovely. When used of an appropriate time, it meant an opportune point of time. describing something as happening or coming at just the right time. Beautiful. The idea in this passage is how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. How fascinating that this man, lame from his birth, was sitting at a gate named Beautiful, and he receives and believes the good news which set him free from his physical malady, but more importantly, set him free from his bondage to sin, which had crippled any attempts at a spiritual walk. To be God's mission man, riches, silver or gold or honor may not be necessary for us to have. But if you have them, use them. But like Peter and John, who had no silver and gold, there is just a need of these few points. Number one, real people in a real world. You don't need a rich man. You only need real people in this real world. Peter and John is an interesting combination. Sometimes you may wonder how could they work together? It used to be Peter and Andrew. Just their brothers. It used to be James and John. They were brothers. Now it is Peter and John. Calvary had brought these men into closer fellowship with each other. Only God would have put these two together, for their personalities were almost polar opposites. They are opposite of each other. Peter was outgoing, gregarious, loquacious, impetuous, opinionated. Someone said that the only time he opened his mouth was to change feet. While John was serene, contemplative, reflective, tender, self-effacing. The one Jesus loved and who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Bible says. In fact, 5 times John refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. So by nature and temperament, they were different. All of us, we are different in nature and temperament. Peter was a doer, John was a dreamer. Peter was a motivator, John was a mystic. Peter had his feet on the rock, John had his head in the clouds. Peter would point to John and demand of the Lord, "And what shall this man do?" John would quietly whisper to Peter in a moment of doubt, "It is the Lord." John would outrun Peter to the tomb. Peter would push past John and rush right in. They could get on each other's nerves. I just want to tell you, some of us, there are people, maybe in this church, who always get into your nerve. They always get into our nerves. We couldn't take it, but they walked together. We read, "Now Peter and John went up together in the temple." We just need real people. Before they had been mutual disciples of Jesus. Now they were members of a common body. Before they knew friendship, now they enjoyed fellowship. Real people, number one, are people who would not pretend. Those are real people, no pretension. Authentic people real people are authentic people who don't honor God with their lips alone, but their heart is for God. They do not pretend like the Pharisees who wear long robes to appear holy, but hiding their own corruptions inside. Real people are people who admit weaknesses. Real people come to God without one plea, knowing that in their weaknesses, God's strength is made perfect. Real people are people who unite in differences. You know, in the Bible school, I heard this, one of my classmates told us, it was very, I don't know how should I react, but he said, There were two friends. They are pastors. For 5 years, they have been working together, preaching, sharing the gospel, really working together. But one day, they found out that their doctrine is different from the other. One is a Trinitarian. One is a oneness. You know what happened? They fought. They had a fist fight. And from that time on, they became enemies. In our international mission subject in school, we discuss about the one world religion. Okay? So some of my classmates reacted and said, it is very wrong. Because in one world religion, every religion is there. Okay? So that fighting or quarreling is avoided. You go your own. There just must be peace. Okay? That is one world religion. So when the one world religion was discussed, some of my classmates said, very, 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 very wrong. And one of my classmates, who is a moralistic guy, he said, it's from the devil. It's from the devil. To which my instructor responded saying, instead of criticizing them, let us evangelicals continue doing what the Lord Jesus asked us to do. Remember, he said, we were once like them, lost. Let us instead show them the manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, many of us, many of you, including myself, would also react against evil and wrong doctrines. But even if we have the perfect doctrine and spiritually gifted, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. My teacher says, doctrine divides, love unites. Secondly, we need people with real passion. Yeah. That's what we need. Number one, real people. Number two, real passion. The Bible tells us in Acts 3, 4, and 7, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. Okay? And then jump. And he took him by the hand, by the right hand, and lifted him up. The word fastened their eyes on him. Fasten means behold earnestly. Some of us, when we are not honest, we cannot do eye contact. But when you're honest, you can look at that person eye to eye. That is earnest. Okay? Fasten means behold earnestly. It means they looked at the beggar with sincere and intense conviction. The word took, piazo, means to lay hold of, to capture, to apprehend, or to arrest. It was an intentional and forceful kind of holding. Now, the lifting of the right hand, or the lifting by the right hand. Now, we already know, fasten means behold earnestly. Took means to capture or to apprehend forcefully. The lifting by the right hand is an act that portrays honor and authority. Do you remember I shared to you Jacob put his right hand on his Ephraim right hand, because it symbolized honor and authority. Peter lifting the lame man up by the right hand signifies lifting the man up from shame and powerlessness to honor and authority. Here we are reminded that in the spiritual life, there is a curious mingling of the divine and the human. Peter helps the man to his feet, then God performs the cure. We must do what we can do. God will do what we cannot do. And there is never a wrong time for miracles to take place and for souls to be saved. Thirdly, we need real possession. Real people, real passion, and real possession. What did Peter say? But such as I have, give I thee. Peter was so sure he possessed something. What I have, I give you. J. Vernon McGee again said, today the organized church has wealth. I suppose that if one could put together all the holdings of all the churches, all groups, denominations, and non-denominations across the country, we would find the church wealthier than any other organization. I think it is wealthier, he said, than the Standard Oil Company. And he continued, yet the church today lacks power. We have the silver. We have the gold. Where is the power? We thank God that this church, we can say we are so strong with the Word of God. Because we have SEG, we have the preaching of the Word, we have the YC, we have the TSON, we have the TKC, and we have the cell groups. So we can say we are strong with the Word. And we are Spirit-filled. But maybe we lack one thing, the power of willingness. We could be real people. We could have passion. We could have possession. But are we willing? To be God's mission man, we need the power of willingness. And the church, I'm not referring to this church, the church as a whole lack the power of willingness. And that leads us to my third point, the failure of our mission. The church is powerful, but we notice that there are failures. The failure of our mission. During the time, the church wealth were souls added by God to the church daily. They did not have money since the church just started. That is why Peter told the lame, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. Peter was actually saying, what I have is greater than silver and gold, and in that name you rise up and walk. You know what's our failure today? Again, I repeat, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. Our failure today is this. I have silver and gold now, but what I already had, I don't give. Is that not true about some of us here? We have grown and we have been blessed. Try to compare ourselves with who we were 10 years ago. We will see much difference. If we cannot see the difference, maybe we are indifferent. Look at how far God has brought us, has brought you. You have been healed. You have been better in your business and careers. You have promotions. You have peace. You have almost everything. In short, we now have the silver and gold. We now have money. We have honor. We have names. But we have become unwilling to give the real possession we have. We don't share salvation. We don't share our Lord Jesus Christ to people. This unwillingness is due to a spirit of fear. Because of the spirit of fear drives our unwillingness. And why are we so fearful? Because number one, of the anticipation of failure. We are unwilling because we have fear. You know why? Number one, the anticipation of failure, also known as atychophobia, or an intense fear of failure that causes us to avoid activities that could lead to an unsuccessful outcome. We don't want to go out because we don't want to be embarrassed. Secondly, underestimation of oneself, low self-image. I remember in the late 80s, we were trained by Pastor Lily to share the gospel by learning the Evangelism Explosion program. So once you have finished, you can share the gospel. And the place of our evangelism during the time was Amigo Plaza. Okay, I remember that Amigo Plaza. And me and my late uncle, we were partners to share the gospel. But you know, we had low self-esteem. Some of the members, they had already approached some souls. But for me and my uncle, we just keep on walking and walking and walking, walking to this corner, to the other corner. But one day, Pastor Lily happened to observe us. I don't know if Pastor Lily can remember. What she did was, when she saw us just walking and walking like that, I think she realized that we are so afraid. So she said, "Come." So what she did, she approached a person for us. Because we couldn't approach anyone. We had low self-image. And we were able to share the gospel. Next, why are we fearful? Why are we unwilling? Because of resistance to change. We resist changes. We have this inability to adjust. Do you know that there is a church who doesn't want to have more members? Yes. There is a church who doesn't want to have more members because for them, more people means more problem, especially to the rich. I have talked to one of their members. They don't want to expand. They don't want to reach out to others because they are afraid that the poor will mingle or meddle with the rich. So they keep their church in 30s and 50s. That's all. And maybe we are unwilling or we have fear because of lack of training and resources. We feel inadequate. But remember this, Peter was only a fisherman, uneducated. Fifthly, why we are fearful or unwilling? Because of our reliance on comfort. We don't go out, we don't reach out. Because we have our own niche or group. Ethnocentric. You don't want to engage with other people who are not your type. You're not your type. Exclusivity. And because of this kind of attitude, people cannot go out to share. And people from outside cannot come in. We are exclusive. Fear is the root cause of unwillingness. Therefore, we need to cast it out. The Bible tells us that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And again, the Bible tells us there is power that casts out fear. 1 John 4:18a says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." That leads us to my fourth point, the power that accomplishes the mission. Please remember, we are the Peter and John. We have a mission. And many times we fail in our mission. But there is power that accomplishes the mission. God is a missionary. God is the first missionary. From the beginning of time, He was on a mission. Mission of creation. The creation was His first mission. And the redemption of man from the fall is God's highest mission.
So he sent many servants to fulfill that mission. And last of all, he sent his beloved son. Matthew 21 says, then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. Last of all, he sent his son. Romans 5:8 also tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see here that power was demonstrated when the Father sacrificed his own son, Jesus, who also willingly gave his life for us. But what is it? What is it that drove Jesus on the cross? Was it all our sin? Partly, yes. But the power that drove Jesus to Calvary was love. Perfect love. While we were still sinners, he died for us because his love is perfect. I like the song that Steve Green wrote on Calvary's love. The lyrics go like this. Calvary's love can heal the spirit life has crushed and cast aside, and redeem till heaven's promise fill with joy once empty eyes. So desire to tell his story of a love that love enough to die burns away all other passion, and filled by Calvary's love becomes a fire. They say that the most powerful thing in the world is the sun. Why powerful? Because it is a ball of fire. Fire is power. Perfect love demonstrated at Calvary is the power that accomplished the mission. Jesus, our perfect lover, the ultimate missionary, came 2,000 years ago with no silver. Came with no riches. He came with no gold, no honor for himself. He was born poor and was crucified naked. But because of his love for us, perfect love for us, he went into the gates of hell. Not the beautiful gate. He went into the gates of hell so that those who had been marred and bound by sin will be forgiven, set free, and made beautiful. He came to the place of sorrow and pain and made it beautiful. Calvary, the place of shame and pain, has become the beautiful place for those who come and believe. And when he rose from the dead, he gave every believer the power that drives away fear and gives us the fire, love. So that wherever we go, we bring the love of God. Wherever we go, we have the love of God. They say we overcome fear by facing it. Jesus accomplished the mission by willingly facing crucifixion on Calvary to conquer man's greatest fear, which is death. Death is our greatest fear. All other fears are not that great. Since Jesus conquered death, which is our greatest fear, we should not fear doing something that brings life. There was an old man we visited long ago, maybe 30 plus years ago. That was in Libertad. This old man was sick to death. We shared the gospel to him, and he gladly received Jesus into his life. How did we know that he received Jesus in his life? He received us into his home with gladness. He was always happy to see us, because for him, we were like Peter and John. He is the marred person. He is the lame. This old man's name is Theophilo. That was his name, Theophilo. And you know in the Bible, Theophilos? Theophilus means love of God. One day he was very ill, very, very ill, and he didn't want to eat anymore. He was ready to die. No matter how his adult children persuaded him to eat or forced him to eat, he didn't want to eat anymore. We heard about it. We visited him. We went up to his house. His house was on a hill. But when he heard we were coming, you know what he did? He asked his children, prepare the chicken. Prepare the chicken and feed my visitors because I will eat with them. To cut the story short, if you ask me, did we heal him? No, we killed him. Some people say he died because of us. We killed him though, because he died not long after we led him to Christ. But a wonderful thing has happened. I know that on the day he died, he entered the most beautiful gate towards his beautiful home in heaven, which Jesus had prepared for all his children. We had nothing to give to that old man. We had nothing. We did not have silver. We did not have gold. But what we had, we gave salvation. We gave Jesus to that old man. In conclusion, the mission was already accomplished by Jesus, but we have to preserve. As believers, we have to perpetuate this mission. We have to continue this mission. We should apply the power that works. You and I are like Peter and John, sent to the beautiful gate to lift the lame man from shame and powerlessness to a place of honor and authority. Use your right hand, which symbolizes authority that comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look around you. There are always marred people around us. Romans 10, 14 to 15 says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word beautiful here, translated lovely, has the root word love. The feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. The people who proclaim good news have power, have love. When there is love, there is willingness, because perfect love casts out fear. No one can stop a person with love, especially when his love is perfect. And Jesus, is our perfect lover. He showed us. He came and made Calvary a beautiful place for everyone. Today, I want to make some altar calls. If you feel that you are that marred person because you are helpless and hopeless, I'm asking the new ones here. You feel you are that marred person, that lame person, because you are helpless and hopeless. You are invited to come to Jesus, because He is waiting for you at the beautiful gate, represented by the church. Now is the time for you to be lifted. It is time for you to receive strength to stand. It is the opportune point of time for you to rise, because Jesus will meet you today and will lift you with His right hand to honor and authority. Are you a new one? This can happen to you. Maybe you have been a Christian for the normal Christians, you have been a Christian for quite some time, but you see that your life is in contrast to what it should be. Like the layman at the beautiful gate. Your life is in contrast. You feel that your circumstances are not favorable to you. Maybe you see your life going the opposite direction. There is a divine exchange for you. Jesus was marred on the cross. He suffered destruction of body so He can bring out your most beautiful essence in the midst of suffering. His suffering for your wellness. What you do, you need to do is to come and believe that it has already been accomplished. Just take the step of faith. Next, if you are a believer and you have been blessed by God, but the silver and gold has caused you to forget you have a mission to perpetuate, I believe we need to come to God for repentance, because the gold, the riches, and the name, the honor that we have, because of this, we already could not give the real possession that we have, and that is Jesus. You need to come to God and tell God, Lord, I'm sorry that I neglected my mission. And if you are a believer or worker, but you have become unwilling to go to the marred, the distressed, the unsaved because of fear, you need to ask God to open your eyes so you would see Jesus on the cross, who demonstrated His perfect love for you, the perfect love that casts away fear. Shall we all stand right now and let us just close our eyes as I hand this time.